Before I get into the message, I want to start something this morning. You'll see in the bulletin, new section down here called What We Believe. The Church of the Nazarene has 16 articles of faith. They guide our beliefs according to the Bible. And so I want to take the next 16 weeks and just briefly go through each one so that we all know what it is we believe. Now, before I do that, though, I want to give you just a quick history lesson about where the Church of the Nazarene came from. But for that, we have to go all the way back to the 16th century. King Henry VIII wanted a divorce from Catherine of Aragon, but Pope Clement VII would not grant him that annulment. And so King Henry VIII said, well, forget you guys, I'm going to start my own church. And so he started the Church of England, or the Anglican Church, or here in the United States, the Episcopalian Church. So he started his own church and became the head of the church so that he could marry Anne Boleyn. The Church of England, after their split from the church in Rome, had 39 articles of faith. Then in the 18th century came along the Wesley brothers in England, who were both Anglican ministers. Yesterday, actually, was an important day for Methodists. Yesterday was Aldersgate Day, May 24, 1738, when John Wesley had his a heartwarming experience and the assurance of his salvation. But Wesley, both Wesley brothers had always been Anglican ministers their entire life, but eventually they started the Methodist Church, which came from the Church of England. The Methodist Church has, to this day, 25 articles of, they call them articles of religion. We fast forward to the 20th century, and we have Phineas Brzee and others who started the Church of the Nazarene, with the merger in Pilot Point, Texas, but also they started in Los Angeles. And so the Church of the Nazarene has our roots in the Methodist movement, now has 16 articles of faith. Just a quick history lesson. Our first article of faith, and this is the abbreviated one. If you want to read the full article, you can go to the website there and read it. But for our purposes, we're just going to have a quick abbreviation. Number one, we believe in the triune God. We believe in one God, the creator of all things, who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triune God. We are a Trinitarian church. We'll just briefly go over each of our articles of faith for the next 16 weeks. And if you have any questions, let me know. If you want to read further, go to the website and check that out. I have been on a preaching sabbatical since January. I want to again thank Pastor Mark. I needed a reset in my heart and in my spirit. I needed to sit under Mark's preaching. His style is different, but very effective. And I gauged very closely every week to how you were tracking with him. And it was beautiful. His messages every week were on point. I appreciated his authenticity and his genuine willingness to share. And I thank God that Mark was used for this season in this chapter in the life of our church. But I just needed a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. I needed to get rid of some things in my life. I needed to add some things to my life. I needed to intentionally focus on myself, both spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, you name it. I was kind of surprised. I stood on the scale this morning. I'm the lightest I have been in probably 20 years. And I thank God for that. I still have a ways to go, but that was encouraging to me. It would have been much lighter had Renee and I not tried the new Dave's Hot Chicken last night for dinner. But, you know, we had to try the new restaurant in town. And I will say their extra spicy chicken slider was really, really good. I do recommend it. I sweated a little bit. It was good. After a 20-week sabbatical, I have a new outlook, I have new glasses, I have new goals, and, you know, God's not done with me yet. He's not done with any of us yet, right? But I needed that reset. Why a sabbatical? Well, primarily because we are created for rest, and the Bible tells us we need it. Every single one of us, at a minimum, at the bare minimum, needs at least one day a week where you stop and rest, worship, That's what we're doing today. I know people, and you probably know people, who just go nonstop. And the effects on their heart, mind, spirit, body are not good. People will drop dead of a heart attack or an aneurysm because they don't stop and rest. And so at a bare minimum, once a week, we are to take a 24-hour period and rest. Your body needs it because that's how God created us to be. And I know not all of us are ordained ministers, but if you can, add to that, take a day a month and rest. And if you're able, take a day a quarter in addition to that and rest. It's absolutely needed. This particular sabbatical was very different for me. I've had two other sabbaticals in the past. Back in 2009, I took a 13-week sabbatical. And then in 2016, I took another 13-week sabbatical. Just a brief history about this particular church. When I came to this church 24 years ago, the church was a complete mess, just a disaster. People who know the story have told me I should probably write a book, and maybe someday I will. But it took a toll on me. But in those two sabbaticals in 2009 and 2016, so that's combined 26 weeks, in those 26 weeks, I and my family were not in church physically. We were visiting other churches. We were other parts of the country. Maybe there were some Sundays we didn't attend church at all. But in those 26 weeks, we were not here in this building because I needed a break from the church. These last 20 weeks, very different. I was here in church every single one of those weeks because the church is completely different now. You are my family, and you are my healing, and you are my comfort, and you are my support, as I hope to be for you. And so I didn't miss a Sunday these last 20 weeks. Even though I wasn't preaching, I was still ministering and involved, and I found comfort and joy in that. I'd often ask God, you know, those early years, God, why? Why did you bring me here to this church and it's such a mess and the people are contentious and board meetings are a mess and this and that, and it was just not good. It was not only not healthy, it was very dysfunctional. And the answer came to me not too long ago. And this is what God said to me. He said, John, I kept you here for all these years so that you could see the beautiful transition I am making in this church. And it is a beautiful transition. The spirit in our church is absolutely wonderful. It's like night and day. And I thank the Lord for that. I wanted to get back on the saddle by sharing this message with you. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, just one verse. This is an interesting dialogue that Jesus has with Peter. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus is speaking to Peter and he says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus spoke these words 2,000 years ago. And if you don't believe in Jesus, this verse in and of itself ought to be enough to make us think twice about who Jesus is. Because for 2,000 years, his words are proven true. In the midst of persecution and suffering and hardship, not even the gates of hell have been able to overcome his church. Let's pray. Father, what we are part of when we gather as a body of believers is astonishing. We are but just a small part of the greater body of Christ globally. Billions of people around the world are gathering in your name because you are building your church. And we are honored and blessed to be a part of your church right here in Springfield, Oregon. I thank you for my church family. What a blessing and support they have been to me. My first two sabbaticals were a break from the church. This last one was a break for the church. And I hope to be a blessing and an encouragement to whoever steps foot into the doors of this church or whoever I meet in the community. But thank you, God. You are still building your church. In your name I pray. Amen. Last week I went to a diner for breakfast and I sat down and anxious to order and eat, and the lovely waitress came over and she handed me the menu and she said, "Would you like me to tell you today's special?" I said, "Sure, I would love to hear it." And she said to me, "Today's special." And today is special. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day that God gives us is a special day. And not only is today special, this church is special. And I mean that with all of my heart. I know that by the standards and metrics of how people judge a church, people would drive by or visit and say, "No, this church isn't much." They are vastly mistaken. This church is incredibly special. And I'm grateful for what God is doing. I want us to briefly go through 24 characteristics of Jesus' church. Why 24? Two reasons. I am beginning my 24th year as the pastor of this church. So I can say that no other pastor before me knows this church quite like I do. I'm the longest serving pastor in this church by more than double. And I've been thinking about what it means to be Jesus' church. The other reason for 24 is that in 24 years, this church will celebrate its 100th anniversary. Last year, we celebrated our 75th anniversary, exactly a year ago. And in 24 years, whoever's here will celebrate 100 years of being here on this corner in Springfield, Oregon, if Jesus doesn't come back before then. I think if we look at these 24 characteristics, and if we really continue to strive for them, that is the best gift we can give to God on our 100th anniversary. Because we are to offer ourselves to God. And God wants a very specific kind of church. And I believe these 24 characteristics, if we abide by them and strive for them, will be one of the greatest gifts we can give to God when we turn 100. These 24 characteristics, we're going to briefly go through them. I believe if we intentionally work towards these 24 characteristics, we will be the church that Jesus desires for us. Number one, and perhaps most important, is that we have a spirit of love in our church. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new command I give you," Jesus says, "love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples," say it with me, "if you love one another." This is non-negotiable. We must be a people of love. I remember talking to a very cantankerous older woman years ago, years and years and years ago. She was a member of our church, but not very loving. And I looked at her and I said, "If you're not able to love, I don't think Christianity is for you." Oh boy, she was very upset. It's non-negotiable. We must be a people of love. Number two, we must be a compassionate people. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, I know you appreciated Pastor Mark putting the Bible verses up on the screen, and it is nice. I'm still old school, and I can't get past that. I've just got to be able to turn to the paper and book. I rarely even pull verses up on my app. Someday I'll get to the point where Pastor Mark is at and put the verses on the screen, but there's just something about opening the Bible and turning to the page. And so bear with me as we do that. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Number three, we must be a people who forgive. Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We must be a generous people, a people of generosity. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. A generous man or person will prosper. He or she who refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. Number five, we must be a sacrificial people. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Number six, we must continue to be a prayerful people. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. Jesus is speaking and he says, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. Number seven, we must be a biblical church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Go back to Romans chapter 12, number 8. We must be a zealous people. We must be a people on fire. That's what that word zealous means. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Number nine, we must be a visionary people. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people will perish. We must be a faithful people. Matthew 25, verse 21. This is the end of the parable of the talents. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. We must be a faithful people. Number 11, and we did this again this morning, but worship is a lifestyle as well. We must be a worshipful people, which includes joy. Psalm 150, and I want to read the entire chapter to you. It's just a few verses, but this is how the Psalms ends. Praise the Lord. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the resounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And the Psalms end with, praise the Lord. We must be a worshipful people. Number 12, we're halfway through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 11. We must be an encouraging people. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Number 13, we must be a place of safety. Turn to Psalm 91. I love this description of our Father. When we come to the Father, He is a safe place. He is our refuge. And the church must be a safe place, a harbor, a sanctuary for people who are hurting and broken. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4, is a beautiful description of how when we turn to our Father, He is our refuge. He is our safety. Psalm 91, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And it goes on. But what a beautiful picture of God, who is our safety, and the church must be a safe place and a sanctuary for all people who are hurting in this world. Number 14, we must be growing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow, keep on growing, don't stop growing, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forevermore. Continue to grow in the Lord. Don't become stagnant. Number 16, we must be an evangelistic people. Turn to John chapter 4. And we looked at this passage closely at our study Wednesday night. It's a powerful, beautiful passage. Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. And this is what happened after she encountered Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. We have a testimony. We have a word to share. We must be an evangelistic people. Let's go back to Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. In what I believe is one of the most underrated verses in all the scriptures. But it's a powerful verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift they have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We must be a gracious people who just exude and continue to pour out grace. Mark chapter 9, verse 37, number 18, we must be a welcoming people. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Jesus is using the most vulnerable there, children. And He's saying we must be a welcoming people, especially the vulnerable and the downcast. We must continue to be a welcoming people. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. Initially, I was going to entitle this message, The State of the Church. The State of the Church. But my spirit was very unsettled with that, because the word state has political connotations, it has corporate connotations, and it didn't settle with me very well. And I know a lot of people talk about the state of the church. What's the state of the church? But the more I thought about it and prayed about it, really, God looks at the spirit of the church. He looks at a spirit of the church. The churches in Revelation were described with spirits. Now, there are godly spirits and there are ungodly spirits. But we ought to gauge our church and every church by the spirit of the church. And any other metric by which a church is measured should be rejected. God looks at the spirit. And what is the spirit of God's people and the spirit of the church? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The spirit of the church. Number 20. Stay in Galatians. Go to Galatians 5:13. We must be a serving people. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. We must be a serving people. Number 21. Go to Luke 21. We must be a watching people. We must always be on the watch, never asleep. Be always on the watch. Always on the watch, our Lord tells us. And pray so that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. And that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. We must be a watching people. Along with that, we must be a discerning people. Look at Matthew 24, verse 4. Watch out that no one deceives you. And you can read further on, but he tells us to be intentionally watching. We must be discerning. Number 23, turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. We must be a cruciform church, a cruciform people. That term may be unfamiliar with you. I've used it before. But our form must take that of a crucifix, a cross. This is what Jesus teaches here in Matthew 16, beginning at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up the cross." And so in denying ourselves, the cross becomes our primary identity. Take up the cross and follow me. Verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And so we must be a cruciform people. And finally, I've bookended intentionally this list with love. We must start with love. We must end with love. Everything in between must be bookended in love. Stay in Matthew. We'll go to Matthew 22, beginning at verse 37. Jesus teaches, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is so important because Jesus goes on and teaches in Matthew 24, just a few chapters over in Matthew 24, 12, one of the most chilling verses in more than one way, that we must be on guard against. In Matthew 24, 12, Jesus says, because of the increase of wickedness, especially in the last days, the love of most will grow cold. And so we have to guard against that, to keep our zeal and our fervor and not allow our love to grow cold. And so, church, this is the spirit of the church that we must strive for intentionally. And I'm going to keep this list in my Bible. You keep this list. Review it periodically. And if we ever begin to stray from this list, speak up and let your voice be heard and say, this is who we need to be. This is our gift to the Father. And we must intentionally strive to exhibit these characteristics. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the spirit in our church. I thank you for the beautiful transformation that you have brought about in the life of this church the last 23 years or so. Yes, good things have happened in the past, and we thank you for the 76-year history of this church. But as our culture continues to change and devolve, sometimes the tendency is for the church to mirror the culture. And we are not to mirror the culture. We are to mirror Jesus. We are to exemplify Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we will always return to the Word of God and to Jesus, who is the head of our church, so that we can look, sing, sound, and most importantly, love like Jesus. Pour out your blessings upon us, Father, and help us in the days and weeks and months and years to come. In your name we pray. Amen.